Welcome, everyone. Good morning. Friends, enemies, visitors, good morning. As I stand before you week after week to share the Word of God, I fully realize in my heart the challenges it is to listen to somebody week after week. I pray, it's always my prayer, that we would learn that we're coming to hear the word of truth, not so much a personality. I know God uses people, but my goal always is to present the word of truth to us. That's what we need. And I'm in trying to encourage individuals, both publicly and privately, to be in God's word, learning how to read it throughout the week. And then when you come on Sunday, it's just kind of icing on the cake that you've made. But you can't get enough just on Sunday. You need to be delving into the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to help you apply them in your life. But I consider it a great privilege to stand before you, to open the Word of God with you, to read it, and then to comment on it and maybe highlight some truths in it. I'm going to read, and I invite you to join me in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to continue in this epistle, which is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers. So chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1 and maybe go to verse 6. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Seems like there, as we are learning to read God's word carefully and observe the text, it seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul may have written to the Ephesian believers previously. We don't have that in the canon of scriptures, but we should take note of that. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other or past generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that we have. It is my prayer that you would continue to teach us, Lord, how to read it and consider these truths. Lord Jesus, we're mindful of your words when you spoke to those that began to follow you, that they can know the truth and that the truth would set them free. We continue to pray to that end, Lord God, that your truth would set your people free, that we can serve you with whole hearts. Lord, I invite you to join us now. This is your church. We acknowledge you are the head of your church. Help your servant and the stewardship you've given me to proclaim truth. I pray for those that are here today that you would give them ears to hear what you want to say. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Every now and then I like to share a story with you to let you into my little world and to hear what is going on. I receive letters sometimes and frequently sent to me at the church, correspondence. Some I choose to respond to. Others, if you saw the letters, you would understand I choose not to respond to. In a recent letter I received, a 7-pager, handwritten, a woman went on in that letter to condemn our church and most other churches as lazy, apathetic, and kind of just accused us of being a sing-along church and doing nothing with our faith. When I read that letter, it was disappointing. I did not agree with it, although certainly Christians in God's church can do a better job of following him and making his name known. But it's easy to level accusations against Christ's church. It's also very, very dangerous because this church, God's people, many of you, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed you, he's saved you, and he's changing us. And we're learning how to be the family of God. It's very dangerous when individuals, who especially those who claim to be Christians, level accusations against Christ's body, the church. And so sometimes I choose not to respond. Another person corresponded with me the other week with questions. How can I know that I'm saved and going to heaven and eternally secure in my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? I responded to this individual by asking them a question. Are you participating in a member of a local church in your community? Answer was no. Are you being taught the Word of God and equipped week after week? The answer, no. This individual and many other individuals that would classify themselves as believers but not seeing their need for the local church will continue to struggle in their faith, with their security, with isolation. God has designed the church. It is his purpose and plan, of which we're going to be speaking of today. And when we, as well-meaning but misled Christians, say, yes, I'll take God, but no, I reject the local church because there's too many flawed individuals in there, we're putting ourselves in a very dangerous place. I wish to speak about this today before you. This may not be you, but I guarantee that many of us know individuals that hold to this mindset. I believe in God, even believe in Jesus, but the church, no thank you. In Colossians 2:19, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossian church, states, they, certain Judaizers, certain people who profess to know Christ, they have lost connection with the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, his church, is supported and held together by its ligaments, and it grows as God causes it to grow. You hearing what I read here? There are individuals that have lost connection with the head. They think that they're connected with Jesus Christ, but the head is connected to the body, his church, his community of believers. We need both. We need both. Colossians 2:19. So a few points here in these first opening verses of Ephesians 3 that I read. The Apostle Paul here, under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit, writes of this mystery, this secret. And I believe it's mentioned, at least in the English Standard Version, four different times. One, two, three, four. At least four different times Paul mentions this great mystery. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't insert our thinking, our thought process, our opinions on that, but to better understand what is the Apostle Paul speaking of here. And oftentimes, to understand what that mystery is, we need to read it in its context. We need to go back a chapter or a few verses. And the danger here on a topic like this today is, this was extremely relevant and important during the days of the apostles and the birth of the church, the growth of the young apostolic church, because it was speaking of how God was doing a new thing in the new covenant, bringing together now Gentiles, non-Jews, into the fold. And he was making one new man, one new flock, comprised of redeemed individuals from the Jewish race and the Gentile race. This was a huge undertaking back then. We, I believe, in the American culture, the American church, we don't feel that effect as much as it was written back then. But this was a huge issue. In the previous chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking of this mystery, the Apostle Paul explains, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, speaking of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, back to God in one body through the cross. This is the great mystery that Paul is speaking of to the early church at this day and age, and it still applies to us today. Paul mentions that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, speaking specifically to the Ephesian Gentiles. We know that the Apostle Paul was more than likely writing from a Roman prison and writing to the Ephesian believers, the new believers, a prisoner. Secondly, Paul's ministry here, he speaks of as a stewardship of God's grace there in verse 2. The stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. We are called as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, to recognize some of the gifts and talents that God has bestowed upon us, upon you, and to be wise stewards of those gifts. Ken's going to be speaking of this in the future weeks to come, using those gifts with wise stewardship in serving the church, serving one another. God has given those gifts to the church. God has given those gifts to you and I. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to build up the body of Christ. Paul is recognizing the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him. Though he considers himself the worst of all sinners. He speaks of this mystery made known that God would, as I've mentioned and stressed last week and this week, God's mystery that he would make one flock, one bride, one holy temple, both of redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles. Do you consider yourself one of those redeemed by Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ? If you do, and you should be wagging your head aggressively if that's you, it is the greatest privilege and calling that you can ever enjoy. It secures your eternal destiny. It gives you purpose and meaning in life here and now, even in the year 2023, how you're going to live your life and who you're going to live your life for. And the Apostle Paul would go to great lengths stressing this to these new believers, most of them Gentiles, helping them understand, do you realize what God has given you? And that's what you hear me stressing week after week. Do we realize what we've got? The hope that we have, the life that we have in Christ. We prayed about this earlier before the service when we were in the lower fellowship hall, that when we engage people during the week, we have something to say. And it's not talking about the Guardians or, you know, the Cleveland Cavaliers or what are the Browns season going to look like this year. We've got something more. Being right with God, being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, having a secure future, a hope. This is what Paul made known. This mystery. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, he speaks of this mystery, this secret that's now being unfolded at that time of writing to that generation. In Romans 10, 20, he states it this way to the Christians in Rome, Italy. Then Isaiah, quoting Isaiah, is so bold as to say, I have been found, who's speaking? God. Think about this. Think. God says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This is applied to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. God is saying, I'm going to reveal myself to the non-Jews, the Gentile people, even if they're not seeking after me. And that kind of blows apart seeker-friendly churches to a certain degree. It's God that's doing the work. It's God who is drawing Jew and Gentile to himself. Do you see that? Do you read that? Again, let me read it. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God alone is sovereign. And God can save any nation, peoples, that he so chooses. The mystery made known at that time by the apostles and prophets that the Gentiles would be added in the new covenant scheme of things. Jews and Gentiles, one flock, one bride, one temple. This was a radical thought back then, much more so than it is today. But we must try to understand what Paul was saying. Verse 7 of our main text, Ephesians 3. He writes, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll stop there. Paul, the preacher of the gospel of God's grace. What is that? As we have been declaring, as we read through Ephesians, I pray that you would remember this. I pray that you would memorize it. I pray that you would go back to it often. I think one of the clearest declarations of what is God's gospel, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. The gospel, God's grace, his mercy, not counting our sins against us. Is there any better plan than that? We don't deserve it, Paul says. We cannot earn it. It's a free gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin, the consequences of our sin is death. But the free gift of God, eternal life, heaven, in Christ Jesus, by his blood. Paul expresses this over and over and over again in his epistles. So Paul, at these opening verses, 1 through 9 here, describes what this great mystery is, the gospel of God's grace. But as we will focus here at these last few remaining verses, he speaks of the church. He speaks of the church. Verse 10. So that through the church, and the title of this message, Why Church? Not the letter Y, but the question, why church? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church. As far as I can tell, I may be wrong on this, and you can feel free to correct me and add to my knowledge. Jesus Christ only mentions his church in two specific places. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, Jesus said. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the church is comprised of called out ones, ecclesia, called out ones. Called out from where? From the world system, the world culture. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here we are in the year 2023. The kingdom of God continues to advance year by year. The church continues to be built up and to be used as a vehicle, as a channel to advance God's kingdom. Some nations, some dictators have tried to kill and destroy the church of Jesus Christ to no avail. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. Sometimes we're not much to look at. Every local church is a little bit different. But we are the church of the called out ones. Is that you? You should know for certain whether you are part of his church. If you do not know for certain, please speak with me or someone else in this flock. The second scripture that Jesus mentions about the church is found in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 17. The context is, when a brother has sinned against you, this is what you are to do. If your brother sins against you, and if he refuses to listen to your concern and what that sin and offense was, then tell it to the church, the other called out ones. The church is God's idea. The church is God's design and plan and purpose. Hi, Jeff. I just saw you. It's good to have you here. Now I'm going to be really nervous that the big guy is here. Yeah. I won't. The church. Verse 10, again, focusing on the church that Paul mentions here. Verse 10, so that through the church, through the church, God's people, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I mentioned to my wife, Karen, as we were driving in here, I said, I'm thinking about asking a question to the congregation, which is always a dangerous thing, and getting a couple responses. So here goes. This will require you to say something if you feel led. What comes to mind, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church? Say again? Worship. Someone else? Wait, one at a time. Group of believers. Called out. Say again. Support. Okay. Say again. Body of Christ. Okay, very good. Nobody gave me any radical ones. That's good. You're correct in what you're saying. Some people think of church as a very nice white building, you know, white facility. There's many of them in Hudson, Ohio, if you wanted to do a drive-by there. Some people consider church as a group of people that are a bunch of hypocrites that gather together. They're just religious hypocrites. This is what I've heard. This is what I've been told. Some people, when you think of church, you think of the church, the Roman Catholic Church. And my point here is that we can have various opinions and things that come to mind, maybe from past experience, but ultimately what really matters is what God says about church. It's His. He has started it. And He is doing something with it. Why church? Let me count the ways and give you a few thoughts on this. Why church? Why do we need to be part of a church family? And Jeff and I, who is a fellow minister, recently retired but very active now, we've had many talks about the church and God doing a work and getting the churches to work together in Lake County specifically. Why church? Number one reason, and these are not exhaustive. The number one reason for why church, we need to be regularly challenged with biblical teachings of the truth from ministers of the gospel. And this is where not all churches are the same. That ministers and pulpits across America need to be presenting truth, biblical truth, and teaching us how to apply it in our own lives, our marriages, our families, etc. We need to be regularly challenged with biblical preaching of the truth. Too many of my fellow ministers get caught up in the trap of we need to entertain. We need to do more song and dance to keep you happy and keep you coming. We're missing the mark if we fall into that trap. We are to be expounding on the word of truth. It was the same in the early apostolic church as it is today. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If that was a challenge back then in the apostolic church, how much more so today in our day and age? You and I need to be regularly in the truth. Reading God's word throughout the week, not just on Sunday. And then you and I need to be part of a local congregation where the truth is being preached because we're living in a world full of lies and deception and vain philosophies. I tell people on a regular basis, if you don't want to come to Christ Community Church, there's plenty of other good churches in the area, right? Jeff, we've said this. But sometimes people choose to just refuse and they reject it. And they come up with 1,000 excuses. Find a church that's preaching the word of truth on a regular basis, that the minister believes in what he's reading and saying, and go there. And submit to the teachings. Submit to the authority in the church and learn to serve. Number two, why church? Because there is an epidemic of loneliness. Hear me on this. Dr. Mark Hyman, he works with the Cleveland Clinic. Karen and I follow a lot of his teachings. He writes this concerning loneliness and some of the research that has been found. Studies have shown that close to half of all adults in the U.S. experience loneliness on a daily basis. And that was before COVID. And if you've read any at all about the effects of COVID on loneliness and isolation, it has devastating effects. This means this issue is extremely widespread, with literally one in two people suffering from chronic loneliness. I speak to individuals weekly that battle with this in the church and outside the church. Here's a few of the statistics that they offer. Loneliness increases the risk of premature death by 26%. Lacking social connection can increase the risk of premature death as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, they write. Having poor social connections is linked to a 29% increased risk of heart disease and 32% risk of stroke. Among older adults, social isolation puts you in a greater risk of hypertension than diabetes does. Chronic loneliness, social isolation can increase the risk of developing dementia. Loneliness and low social support are also associated with an increased risk of self-harm and suicide. If you've read any research at all on loneliness and isolation and the rise in suicide, especially upon our young people, it's devastating. In a nutshell, he writes in conclusion of this secular article and research, we are designed for community. Science is finding out what we already know from the scriptures. God's church, of called out ones, is to be a community of believers where we gather together and we serve one another. In recent years, we've started to become even more isolated from one another, the report states. Many of us live in our homes with just our immediate families or even by ourselves. We watch TV and movies by ourselves at home. We do our shopping online from the couch. We even get our food delivered to us. This has become the way of life for many people, isolating themselves. The church is to be a community of believers, a family of God, a flock of redeemed people. Why church? This is part of the reason. And I've shared my testimony with many of you over the years, how before I was converted to Christ, I was a loner. I took pride in stating I need no one. Until I became a Christian and began to see, first of all, my need for God, but then he has taught me for the last 40 years my need for my brothers and sisters. Third reason why church, his church helps bring those back from straying. Straying always leads to being vulnerable to attack, deception, and error. Sheep wandering off into the wrong places are open to predators. The American church needs to wake up to the reality and the truth that we have an enemy of God and the enemy of the church, the evil one. Though we do not see him, he exists. My family will tell you, even Ryan and Amanda, I like to watch YouTubes of wild animals. They're God's creatures. What really fascinates me, one of the things that fascinates me is how some of the predators, whether it be a wolf or an eagle, they're only looking to be fed, right? They're not doing anything wrong. They're hungry. They can't go to McDonald's. They can't go to Burger King to grab a sandwich. So they're looking to grab a dog, a cat, a squirrel, a mouse, whatever. But there's this one YouTube that shows a stray dog walking down a road, probably in Indonesia or India someplace, and then a cat coming out and just ending the life of that dog in a second. That cat was a tiger. And again, it just reiterates to me, when we as God's people who claim to love God, when we begin to stray off from his protection, from his covering, from his local churches, we are very vulnerable. And any minister that's been ministering for any length of time can tell you story after story after story of lone sheep straying away and being destroyed. God gives us the church to help bring back those that are straying. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 is a very important scripture that is often quoted. But in this context, let us take it to heart. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's God's idea for the local church, not man's. And the fourth reason why church. The church is called to be his salt and light. When we were praying downstairs earlier, my fellow elder Andy brought this scripture to light that I was going to share anyways. He's called the church to be salt and light in our world. He's called his church to be salt and light in each generation. The Ephesians were called to be salt and light. The early disciples, Jesus, his young church, they were called to be salt and light. And you and I are called to be salt and light in this generation. If you are the salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And unfortunately, we're living in a day and age where we see churches that were once salt and light in their generation now that have cowered to the culture of their day and compromised the truth. And they're no longer salty. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, church, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is called to be salt and light in our world. My desire each and every Sunday where we gather together is that we're encouraged by the worship, seeking the Lord and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And we always thank our worship team for leading us there. And then hearing the word of God, to be challenged with truth. And then for you and I to go and live it out Monday through Saturday and include Sunday in that, in our workplaces, with our neighbors, engaging people, encountering people, not being scared of people, because you've got the truth, and I have the truth, if we are in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've called to be salt and light and the world. And the fifth reason, and I'll conclude with this. The local church is called to be the pillar and foundation of truth in a fallen world. 1 Timothy 3:15. I always love that description. The household of God, the church of the living God. The church is called to be the pillar and foundation of truth. This is our business, to be about truth and speaking truth. And by God's grace, living in the truth. Encouraging each other in the church to live in the truth. To speak truth to one another. Jesus, again, said in Matthew 16, speaking of his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, his church. So why wouldn't I want to be part of it, his church? As I've mentioned, I reiterated over and over, church is God's idea, his design, his purpose for his people. We must confess that we as Christians have muddied the waters and made a mess of some churches. We must blame ourselves, though, not God. We must become participants in bringing a solution to it by utilizing our gifts and service to one another. Building up the body of Christ rather than tearing it down. So when I hear and receive these letters from people accusing the church of being lazy and apathetic and self-centered and hypocrites and so on and so forth, I say, why don't you come into the church and show us how to serve? Show us how. Show me how. But anybody, and I've learned this from sports when I used to play sports, you're out there in a game, you're giving your all, but people on the sidelines criticizing, you should have did more, you should have did this, you should have did that. But I'm out there doing my best. Why don't you come and show me how to do it then? Don't be on the sidelines. Be praying and seeking God to show you what your gifts are and how you can use those in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and I will close in prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, and whom we have boldness now, we the church, we the Christians, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In Hebrews 4:16, it says something similar, that we are invited with confidence to come to the throne of God's grace that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach God Almighty with confidence, with boldness. Verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul concludes, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, throughout all generations. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the early church here, maybe in 58, 60 AD, and he's looking into the future. Here we are in 2023 in the United States of America, part of the Church of Jesus Christ here in America. Lord, help us to be your church. By your grace and your mercy, help us to be a bright, shining light in a very dark world. Help us to know what we believe and to speak it with courage and boldness. We pray, Lord God, for more grace, your favor to be upon us and upon the local churches in our area, Lord God, that love your name and love the gospel of God's grace. Help us to speak it boldly and with confidence. And may you be glorified, O Lord God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.